Acts chapter 2. I invite you to stand with me as we read just a small portion here to get us off the ground. Probably quote these verses. They've become so familiar to us. Let's look at them again this morning. Acts chapter 2, I want to read verse 1 and read verse 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father in heaven, we've read from your word, and as we look further into your word this morning, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is necessary. We stand humbly before you this morning. We desire your touch. We desire and need that help from heaven today. Bless us each one with your presence in spirit as we preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm told that Pentecost means 50th, and it refers to a Jewish feast that was held 50 days after the second day of Passover. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was also referred to as the Feast of the Harvest. Pentecost was a day of thanksgiving. It was a day of rejoicing. It was a day to mark the end of the grain harvest. It was a holy Sabbath day. A lot of things fall into that category, or it brings us into a close understanding of how important the day was when it's mentioned to be a holy Sabbath day. Part of the ritual that was involved here was two loaves of bread were made from the new wheat. Two yearling lambs were waved before the Lord as a thank offering. All of this was involved with this part of the celebration. Praising God for the good harvest. Giving to them a good harvest. The people were expected to attend this feast. It was just expected. I've been hearing lately, listening to somebody speak about bringing up children, rearing children and teaching them. And they said something that kind of rang a bell real close to home for me about attendance, church attendance. And this here brings it back to my mind this morning. People were expected to attend this feast. You see, there wasn't any question about what we did on Sundays. There wasn't any question about what we did on Wednesday. There wasn't any question about what we did during revival or camp meeting. It was just expected that we would be in church. There was no other argument. It wasn't a matter of, Dad, are we going today? Dad, are we going tomorrow? Dad, are we going next week? Dad, what about these services? It was just expected. We knew that wasn't going to do us any good to ask any questions because the answer was already obvious to us. It was obvious to the people that they were to attend this feast. It was a required thing for them to offer a free will offering to the Lord. Chapter 2 begins with these words, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Some great things took place on this particular day of Pentecost. Not minimizing all of the other things that took place in years prior. I'm sure that it was a great time. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of blessing. There were a lot of things that they could praise God about and for. And all that stuff was being brought to the reality during this day of Pentecost. But on this particular day, some tremendous phenomena took place. Sometimes we get carried away with wanting to duplicate those things. Now, there's some things that are worth duplicating. As a matter of fact, I suppose that we would argue very, very, very well that all of the things that are found in the Scripture on this day of Pentecost are worth duplicating. So I want to pose a question this morning. What is it that we want from Pentecost? What do you want from Pentecost? Is it just simply a day of thanksgiving for the blessings that He's given? Maybe it's a praise offering for the harvest, the spiritual harvest of lost souls throughout the world in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church has never been the same since this particular day of Pentecost. It's forever changed because of this day of Pentecost. The history of the church has been made what it is because of this day of Pentecost. The future of the church is also hinging upon what we want out of Pentecost in our day. We can get sidetracked by the great phenomena of the speaking in tongues. And I can go off on that this morning and I can talk about the speaking in tongues, the gift of the tongues, and how a wonderful of an aspect it was. But we go back and study it. We could spend a lot of time arguing the side that the speaking in tongues was not so much as a demonstration of the Spirit, but so that all mankind could hear in their own tongue. And that's exactly what it appears took place, because it says they heard in their own tongue. I've wanted the gift of tongues. I would love to be able to go to Haiti and speak or to preach to the people there in their language. I would love to be able to go to various countries and preach in their language. I think that many times there's a hindrance in speaking through an interpreter. Not that God can't do it. God can still do those great things. Maybe it's something about the aspect that we find in this passage as well that we did not read. How wonderful it would be for us to be able to hear the breath of God or the wind that came from heaven. How wonderful it would be that we could actually hear something like that afresh in our day, the phenomena of that wind that took place in that upper room. Cloven tongues as a fire sat upon each of them. But I believe that the significant part that you and I should desire today, something that is available for us today, something that our heart should long for today, is not so much these outward manifestations, but the inward manifestation where it tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the phenomena that we must duplicate. That is what needs to be done. That is the necessity of our day, the future of the church that would hinge upon this very thing of our heart hungering and desiring to be filled with the Holy Ghost. While we cannot duplicate the outward manifestations, we cannot all of us go to Jerusalem. We cannot all find our way into that upper room. We can wait upon the Spirit of God to come and fill us. The Holy Ghost is come. He is here. And while we don't necessarily push for the outward manifestation or the miracles of those outward manifestations, we must not be foolish to stand back as a spectator and not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is it that we want from Pentecost? What do you want from Pentecost? I don't know the number of attendance here this morning, but I'm taking a guess that somewhere around 120. Does that number ring a bell with you this morning as you think about the day of Pentecost? Somewhere around 120 are gathered into this room today. 120 people were gathered in that upper room, the early disciples. There were a lot more people that were gathered in that particular day when Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the endowment of power from on high. But only 120 gathered in. That's a significant thing. Not so much the number of 120, but what is given to us in record about those 120. It tells us that they were in one accord or with one accord. They had some things in unity. What is it that we want about Pentecost, or what is it that you want from Pentecost this morning? The filling of the Holy Spirit comes with a unifying aspect of our lives. Let's take a look at some of the things of unity that these people experienced. I believe, first of all, that these people experienced a unity of purpose. They were unified together under a purpose, for a purpose. They waited upon the Lord together. They waited upon the Lord together. Somebody said that snowflakes are fragile things, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. That's profound, isn't it? You know, the snowball effect. You may not like cartoons. You may not like Peanuts. You know, the cartoon Peanuts. There's Lucy and Linus. Lucy walks into the room and demands that Linus changes the TV channel. You probably don't like that particular cartoon just because of that. But listen to what the cartoon was saying. She demanded that he change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist. And he said, what makes you think that you can walk right in here and take over? And she said, these five fingers, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. He turned around and said, which channel do you want? And then he looked at his hand and said, why can't you guys get organized like that? You see, they were gathered together with a purpose. They were waiting on the Lord. What a trait needs to be followed within the church today, that we follow this particular one of waiting on the Lord together. That trait should mark the church. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, that with one mind, striving together, not striving against each other, but working together as athletes. So many times Paul, the apostle, in his writings, he speaks from the aspect of athletes. He speaks from the aspect of the athletics of their day. He was drawing from it, probably because of his Roman background and probably because of how prevalent it was in his day. I mean, so many times he speaks about the race and the working together. And here he is again speaking about that very aspect of working together as a team, working for one goal, one end result in mind, being together for the glory of God to carry out his will in this world. One purpose, united in purpose. Now I realize that Paul also gives us the understanding that we have different functions. He talks about the body and the parts of the body and the different gifts that are given to different people. But in the midst of all of those differences in functions and differences in gifts and abilities, we all have one same goal in mind. We're pressing towards one thing. Now, the sad part about this thought of unified together with a purpose, we also see that there are some people who we could call glory hounds. They're seeking something for themselves. Diotrephes is one of them listed in Scripture. You look that up and you can see the hunger that is there for him. We find that there's some of the disciples also that were a little bit on the glory hound pathway themselves. They were wanting to be lifted up. They were wanting to have a special place. But you see, that doesn't take its rightful place. That is, does not have a rightful place within the confines of the body of Jesus Christ. That is not working with the team. That is not striving together with one mind, working towards a common goal. That's why we need what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me flip over there so I can read it directly this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Here, I'm getting myself all mixed up. It's not either one of those. It's Ephesians chapter 4. I've got so many scripture verses listed here that I'm grasping for which one. It's verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and on he goes down through here speaking about the different gifts, but there's that one goal that is necessary, that one purpose that is necessary to hold us together. Going to the end of that chapter, he said, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we must be striving together with one mind. We, matter of fact, might even have different ideas. Boy, it's not hard to know that, is it? We have different ideas. But that doesn't mean that in the midst of our differences of ideas and differences of opinion that we cannot reach a consensus and fall together under one common goal and one common purpose. Ephesians chapter 2 is where Paul talks to the church about he, God, is our peace. You see, God is a peacemaker. Christ is a peacemaker. Satan is a divider. And you'll find in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that there was divisions among the church. There were divisions among the people. And Paul was saying, let no division be among you. There's united in purpose. Let's move on without spending any more time with that particular thought, but keep it in your mind. We must be united in purpose, but we also, here's an important one as well, we must be united in prayer. United in prayer. They prayed together. That's what it tells us in the scripture. They prayed together. They prayed with one another. They prayed for one another. You've heard the saying that a family that prays together stays together. What about a church? Does it work for the church? Is it possible that that's the key to the church staying together is when they pray together? I know you've heard it said so many times. Maybe our children aren't hearing as often as what we older ones have heard it, but prayer meeting was supposed to be or was designed to be prayer meeting. We've changed it to midweek service or Wednesday night service, and we've gotten away so much from calling it prayer meeting. Why? Because we don't pray very much at prayer meeting anymore. Oh yeah, we still take requests, we still get on our knees, we still petition the throne, but we spend so little time praying together on a prayer meeting night. Believe that that is a part of the day of Pentecost, and the key to the day of Pentecost and its success was that they were united in prayer. Binding together in prayer. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Now that sounds a little bit contradictory, doesn't it? Carry one another's burdens or bear one another's burdens, and then you're supposed to bear your own burden. I believe it has something to say about responsibility. Responsible for ourselves, taking care for ourselves, doing the best that we can for ourselves, but there is a key element here that we should bear one another's burdens. In other words, we care so much about other people and the people that we worship with, the people that we go to church with. We care so much about them that we are willing to pray. We are willing to spend time in prayer. Maybe not so much only right here at church, but also going beyond that so that our heart is unified in prayer for the particular needs and the burdens of our family, spiritual family. When we pray together, when we bear one another's burdens, it helps us to be less focused on our own problems and more focused on someone else's needs. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Focusing our attention on somebody else's needs so that somebody else can be blessed. I said something to someone not too long ago that's here this morning about them giving and them doing things, and the response was, we just love to do things for other people. And it shows in their life. They love doing things for other people. Is that an epitaph that could be written on our tombstone? That person loved people. That person cared about people. That person prayed with people. That person carried the burdens of other people. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be together in prayer, united together in purpose, united together in prayer, praying for each other. But also we'll find in this passage in Acts chapter number 2 now that they were also united in power. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The reason why they could be filled with the Holy Ghost was because they were right with God. Being right with God gave them the opportunity to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with His fullness, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God fills a person, indwells a person, that person becomes a powerhouse for Jesus Christ. Does it get a little quiet there because we see so little power today? We see so little strength today. So many times in the midst of problems and difficulties and the enemy fighting, so often he'll fight. And so often in my heart I cry out, Lord, where's the power of our day? Why can't we see power to withstand the enemy today? Why am I not feeling the power to stand in the face of these adversities and problems and the enemy fighting against us? Is it because we are not really fully filled with His Spirit? that we're going on some kind of emotion. We're going simply on some kind of a thing of the past, and we're not really up to date in an experience that brings us power. These people received and experienced the power of Pentecost. They were unified with that power. Every single one of them, 120 of them, went out with the same power. Now understand this as well, that it was very few of them that found their way into Scripture giving evidence to that power. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Not all of us are going to be listed in the Hall of Fame. But we don't ever hear or ever see that somebody said, well, I'm going to quit this stuff. I'm going to leave this church. And I'm going to go start my own because I'm not being listed in that group's Halls of Fame. Oh yeah, we've got plenty of splits and splinters and makeshifts and all of that. We don't need any more though. We don't need any more. We need to be united in power. We need to have the same message, even as they had the same message. They believed the same things. The doctrine was the same. They carried the same burdens. They loved the same things. You can find that all in the chapter there of Acts, their chapter number 2. One of the biggest differences that we might find in that church, the Acts church here, the beginning, the difference there to us is that they were all basically of the same spiritual development. We have a diversity of development. And that's not bad. But a diversity of our spiritual development can cause a little bit of difficulty within the family. But the way that we find our success around the diversity of spiritual development is that we would follow the recipe. And the recipe Paul establishes once again, or reestablishes, in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Very familiar. But be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there's a whole lot of Greek tenses and moods and voices that are brought into that verse. And we have to try to understand what that verse is saying by all of those Greek moods, tenses, and voices. All that stuff must be there, they say. But if we just come back down to the basis of that verse, not focusing in on all of that other stuff, though it can be important and it can give a picture to what he's saying, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option, but it's a command. He said, be ye filled with his Spirit. And when we are filled with his Spirit, the diversity that is among us in our spiritual development is laid low, and we all work together towards that same common goal, same purpose, same prayer, same power. Let's quickly move on to a united in performance. Being controlled by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, they began to speak. Well, that's some phenomena. Some of these guys were so quiet, we don't hear anything at all about them. We never hear about some of these disciples. We hear about the bold ones. We hear about the ones that are willing to stand up and ask for special positions. And we hear about the ones that are the closest to Christ. But there's some of these disciples that we really don't hear anything about. But it tells us that there were 120 people in that upper room. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. United in performance. What does that mean? It simply means that they were all about the task that was before them. They all had their spot. They all had their place. They all had their position. And they were all performing according to their requirements. They were all performing because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Someone may say, well, I can't preach like so-and-so. I wish I could preach like some so-and-sos. I wish that I could deliver the way that some deliver. I wish that I could, but God has called us each one to our place. Somebody else may say, I can't teach Sunday school like so-and-so. I can't do this. We are called to do our best. We are called to apply ourselves. We are called to perform according to what God wants us to perform or how He wants us to perform. We are called to fill our place. Sometimes that place doesn't mean preaching from the pulpit. Sometimes that place means praying from the kitchen sink or the kitchen dining table chair or wherever it is that you are working, driving down the road. There's a position to fill in this kingdom of God, a position that you and I must fill if we ever claim to be filled with the Spirit. United in performance. There's not a small task that's too small. There are no insignificance. There are no unimportant tasks. They are all vital to the success of the church. The psalmist said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. What was he saying? The lowest position. How much better it would be to have the lowest position than live among sin and be a sinner. Are you doing what he wants you to do? Mark chapter 14 gives us an illustration of Mary who comes in and does the little insignificant thing of her life. And she gets ridiculed for that little insignificant thing. And yet to Jesus Christ, how much it meant to him. We're told that a cup of cold water, helping somebody, spreading the gospel to somebody. It's so easy, though, to give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple or even in the name of Christ. It's so easy to do that rather than get up beside them and put your arm around them and walk the path with them and live with them and to carry their burdens with them and to pray with them and to seek their comfort or to seek their blessing, to seek their spiritual well-being. It's so much more difficult to sidle up with them than it is to give something out to the side, a cup of cold water. Here you go, buddy. We've talked about four different things that we must be united in: purpose, prayer, power, and performance. All of these are vital. All of these are a major aspect of the day of Pentecost. But we cannot be fair to the day of Pentecost. We cannot be fair to the question that is before us. What is it that I want out of Pentecost? We need a Pentecost. We need another day of Pentecost. Because we need a united effort in purpose, in prayer, in power, and in performance. But there's also one other very, very vital aspect that cannot be missed, that cannot be ignored, and that is that they were united in purity. They were united in purity. How do we know that this purity aspect falls into this passage of Scripture here of Acts chapter 1 and 2? We know it because Peter refers to it in Acts chapter 15 when the Holy Ghost fell on some other people and they were Gentiles. You see, they were outcasts. They were people that were not of the Jewish race. They should not have received this. And yet, Peter recognizes that these people received the same thing that we received back here at this upper room experience on the day of Pentecost. And he said that he made no difference between the Greeks and the Jews. He purified their heart just like he did ours. The performance is necessary. The power is vital. The prayer is important. And the purpose is so necessary. But above all of those things, I believe, we've left it for the last thing to mention this morning, that we must be, according to the passages of Scripture that are given to us, we must be united in purity. Purified their hearts by faith. Some of you read this recently in a periodical that Old Paz, I believe, printed. Adam Crooks said it. He said, it combines the two conditions of the absence of all that is wrong and the presence of all that is right. Complete death to sin and life to righteousness. combining the two, all that is wrong is gone and all that is right is present, complete death to sin and life to righteousness. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on in the next few verses, Paul does, and talks about the works of the flesh and how it shows out that a person is walking in the flesh. And sometimes we look at those words, can I be just honest about it this morning? Sometimes we look at those works of the flesh and we say, well, no, that's not me. No, that's not in my life. But if we get down to true business and look at what he's saying and what exactly those words would mean, I believe that we probably would find it more often than we care to admit that the works of the flesh sometimes are more prevalent. Thank God there's good news. He doesn't stop with the works of the flesh. He goes on in the next couple of verses and he says that here's the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse number 24 of chapter 5, he said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." What is this unified together in purity? What is this purity that comes with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire from God on high? What is it that we're talking about? We're talking about a pure love for God. That would sum it up. Because a pure love for God eliminates pride, it eliminates envy, it eliminates jealousy, it eliminates the strife and the contentions, it eliminates all of those things that would hinder the growth of the church and the forward motion of the church. Pure love for God and a pure hatred for sin. Pure love for God, a pure hatred for sin, not the sinner. Don't put words in my mouth this morning. I'm not talking about hatred for sinners. I'm talking about a hatred for sin. So let's come back real quickly here. I see the clock has ticked too many minutes by. What is it that we want? What is it that you want out of Pentecost? Just the performance that comes, the grandeur that comes, the outward manifestation, or is there a desire within that the inward nature, the inward working of the Holy Spirit, the purifying flame of that fire of God, that baptism of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied about, that Jesus was referred to, or John the Baptist referred to about Jesus when he said that I baptize you with water, but he is coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, that fire that purged. That fire that purifies, that fire that cleanses, the unified together, unity in purity is so very necessary. Let's hunger for that purity. Let's seek that purity. Let's obtain and receive and live in the midst of that unifying aspect of purity so that we can have a unity in power and a unity in performance and a unity in prayer and a unity in our purpose. It's the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were within one accord in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What is it that you want this morning from Pentecost? Paul said, ask and desire the best gifts. This morning on this day of Pentecost, the best gift that we can talk about today is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's receive him. Let's receive him. Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Let's stand together this morning. Feel like I've missed this number of verses that are now coming back to me that I had in my notes there somewhere. Perhaps I rushed through too quickly to get to beat the clock. But I trust this morning that you've gotten and received the message of Pentecost today. We can be filled we, you and I, can be filled with the Spirit of God. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. Don't forget choir practice 20 and above as soon as we can get together here this morning. Praise God. Troy, would you dismiss us in prayer?